Adinio, we're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak today, so that you and you alone are glorified. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And that is such a loving act. Father, you truly are awesome in every sense of that word. Thank you for giving us what we need to get through these coming days. Even now, we're seeing things that you're helping us to overcome things much easier. You are preparing your people. But we are still undone. We need to go forth, but in your perfect timing. And so thank you for guiding us with perfection and for blessing us and everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. There's so many we're trying to help. And so thank you for giving us the seeds and even giving us the water for those seeds. But most of all, thank you for giving those seeds the increase. And we offer this prayer unto you. In the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, as you know, it is Q&A Sabbath. And because of the way this chat room is set up, and actually the way we were doing things before anyway, because it's a lot easier for you to just send the questions, I answer them as quickly as I can in the emails. I'm always behind, but that's okay. And then also I'll give you the answers to these, and then I eventually will put them on the Q&A of Sabbath's past page. And for those of you that know about that page, here, let me just give you a quick surf to it. Let me get to the website. Let me put the Edge in here, the MS Edge thing here. And okay, so when you go to the website, you just go to the Bible Truth section and then go to the Have Questions. The very top link, it says the Q&A of Sabbath's Past page. And so all of these, and they're all in audio form too, like say I answered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 questions on this day, and so they're all in that audio right there. Or just listen on WTPR, you'll eventually hear these. But there's quite a few, I can't remember, if you go to the bottom of the list, 425. That's what's in there now, but I do have... let me just get to the Q&A page here. I do have 4 or 5. Let's see if it was 425. Then I do have 5 I haven't posted yet from the last Q&A from last month. And so this Sabbath, we're starting on number 431. And this one is actually from a YouTuber. Recently, I think a week or two ago. He said I would... I'm assuming it's a guy, but he said, I would assume that you have not died to your sins. And oh, yeah, that's what it was. It was, I think it's the guy that calls himself a prophet. I don't know if it's him or somebody else. Well, the guy that calls himself a prophet stopped answering me because I specifically asked him. He introduces himself as a prophet on screen, right? And then, and so I asked him, do you keep God's law? And he goes, yeah, in accordance to that which is written by, you know, stated by Jesus, you know, the love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbors yourself. And so he's trying to whittle it down to 2 commandments. And I says, oh, praise the Lord, you keep all 10. Because, you know, the first 4 deal with how we treat, you know, how our relationship with the Father is, and the last 6 is how we treat each other. And then, and so you keep the Sabbath then, the 4th commandment. And he goes, yes, as far as, I think it was Romans 14:5. I can't remember exactly which one. He goes, like, you know, he keeps it the way it was told, like what was that verse? Somebody want to put it in, I don't know if it was Romans 14:5. Could have been 15:4. But it's like where the one man esteems one day above another or whatever. That is not talking about the seventh day Sabbath. That is talking... Yeah, okay, it was Romans 14:5. Thanks, Dwayne. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And, of course, that had nothing to do with the Sabbath. If you read on and do the study on the chapter itself, you'll see it was talking about the, you know, certain traditional days and the feast days or even holy days, like holidays, that kind of thing. And so I specifically said, okay, can you please answer yay or nay, do you keep the seventh day Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown? And that one he never responded to. So if he refuses to respond, then we know he is a false prophet, because, first of all, prophets aren't going to go out and say, hey, how you doing? I'm a prophet. That gives self-glory. Now, Samuel did have to do that once, where he didn't say, hi, I'm a prophet. He was waiting on Saul to come into the city so that he can anoint him. And so Saul come up to him and says, are you the prophet of the Lord? And Samuel said, yes, to some extent. You know, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But ordinarily, they don't just go out there and say, hey, everybody. Even Sister White, who was obviously a prophet. I mean, she came up with things, like after she said, well, a bunch of these things are going to happen after she died. Yeah. And we've got a list of them on the site, and they've all happened. And she never called herself, she just called herself a messenger, right? And so they don't seek self-glory because they know what that's all about. So my response to, let me finish his email or his comment. It wasn't an email, it was a YouTuber. He says, I would assume that you have not died to your sins and continue to sin, and you will die and continue to remain in your sickness. Maybe the tares seed of Matthew 13 expressed in Romans 6:14 only results in the progression of tares. Who will remain among the good seed until the end, when the tares will be the first to be gathered and burnt, in Matthew 13:30. And so I have to say that obedient Christians are dead to sin. In other words, because he's had a hard time with me keeping the Ten Commandments, obviously. When we sin, we grieve so much due to the Holy Spirit in us that we do as 1 John 1:9 says to do, and we are then forgiven. Those Christians that are not obedient are alive in sin. They sin, they do not grieve, they never repent, or they give a faulty repentance, thereby assuming all is well, and like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, prophesied they would. They only claim the name Christian to take away their shame. And no, we do not keep the law of God to get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. No one can keep the law unless the Holy Spirit writes it on their hearts. Paul put it perfectly when he said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 to 3. Let me slow down a little bit there for Sean or Dwayne, whoever's putting them in there. I hope I didn't go too fast earlier, because I noticed I was going a bit quick. I was looking at the clock. And so, but anyway, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 to 3 says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Isn't that a beautiful way to say? That's a beautiful thing to say to Christians, you know, the ones he's teaching. And so verse 3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, you know, because he taught them. But notice what he says next. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This is why Jesus said, we shall know each other by our fruits. If you claim to be a Christian yet keep Sunday holy, then the law is not written in your heart yet. I'm not going to say you're hell-bound human, no. It's just you haven't gotten to that position point yet. Hopefully in the days ahead you will. For it is impossible to keep the law of God without the Holy Spirit helping. Mankind proved that at Sinai long ago. That is, in fact, the essence of the new covenant. God still requires we keep his law. That never changed, because he never changes. Only difference now is, if we accept his son as payment for our sins, the Holy Spirit will then keep us, or help us rather, to keep the law that we have proven for 6,000 years as being unable to keep it without his help. Soon there will be religious laws designed to enforce a mark upon all of mankind so as to break God's law to keep the Sunday law of the man of sin. Christian prophecy is that accurate. People that believe they don't have to keep the law because their apostate pastors say so are going to find out they were never dead to their sins at all. Just because the law was revealed in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's nullified. All throughout the New Testament it says you must keep it. And that includes after the cross of Christ. In fact, the very last book of the Bible, And the very last chapter of that book says in Revelation 22:14, okay, Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That city is heaven, or New Jerusalem, as the word states, the prophetic word says. And so, to claim we are in sin for keeping God's law is to stand rank and file with all those that will die in hellfire, for that city is eternal and forever blessed as sinless, because all the residents there are commandment-keeping Christians. Because without the Holy Spirit, they can't do that, and if they can't do that, they're not getting in the city. That's the law of the land in that city. And now, are you sitting down? When you get time, read Revelation 14, 6 to 11. I'm not going to read it here, but read Revelation 14, verses 6 to 11. It speaks of the warnings of the three angels upon all of mankind regarding the mark of the beast and his image. But verse 12 speaks of God's obedient people who cannot possibly receive the mark of the beast. And why? Check it out. It says, here is the patience, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If we weren't supposed to keep his law, then why does Revelation 22:14 say only those keeping his law enter into the city of heaven? And why does Revelation 14:12 say those, in order to refuse the mark of the beast, is by, you know, keeping God's law as well as believing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You know, because Satan doesn't care if you keep God's law. Seriously, he doesn't. He's got all sorts of Jews doing that. And they're all captive and bound for hellfire, thinking they're heaven bound on that fact alone. They think we keep the law, and that's it. They deny Messiah to the point they actually talk in a vulgar manner towards him, and they're like in a Babylonian Talmud, for example. And the only reason I found out about that, I was looking for the information from the ancient history books in regards to the homosexuality that was running rampant in Noah's day. But then when I started looking at all that stuff that was in there, I told the people of those videos I made, thanks, but no thanks, I don't want this book. I want to even look at it. But I just know by looking at, Luke 17, in regards to, yeah, it was homosexuality. That was the main thing that caused the Lord to say, okay, that's it. 120 years from now, there's going to be a global flood. That was the last straw. And it's like that today. Homosexuality is being legalized worldwide, just like it was in Noah's day. That was the final straw, because that was a total mockery of God by making his creation, that is created in the image of God, look like animals. Let's just put it that way. So Satan doesn't even care, also, if you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior either. He doesn't care if you do that. Oh, he's got billions of Christians trapped in his grasp doing that, as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 proves that they're going to do. They call themselves Christians all the time. But what Satan really fears, and this is why I gave him Revelation 14:12, what Satan really fears is when we have the fruit Jesus speaks of, wherein we not only keep the law, we also embrace Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. When we do that, Satan knows he has no power over us to force us to receive his mark. And so he will simply try to kill us off. For we know, he knows rather, we're never going to bow to him. The problem with his theory is he's going to get a lot of them killed off, yeah. Especially after they start enforcing the mark with the buy and sell in 2027, if that date is okay with our Father in heaven, because that's the date the Pope wants. But the problem with that theory is 144,000 of us are never going to die. Satan's already lost. The dying God of this world wants everyone to worship him. And so he's going to move the powers that be to force the people to break God's law, just like he did in Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego's day, Daniel's day, Esther's day, everybody's day, right? He's been, you know, testing the waters, fine-tuning his attack, everything he can, because he knew he was going to use commandment number 4, because that was about worship. That proves who you worship. If you keep number 4, you prove commandment number 4 about the Sabbath, if you keep that, you prove to everybody you are worshiping the Creator that made all that is seen and unseen in 6 literal days and rested on day 7. But if you keep the Sunday one, then you're proving to everybody that you agree and obey or worship the Pope in Rome. Because he's the one, in even admits in writing, that he invented the Sabbath. Not this particular Pope, but the Popes of Rome. Stated in, as a matter of fact, they got a book out there called Rome's Challenge to Protestants, where they admit it, that they invented Sunday keeping. There's not a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to back it up. And, thank you, Lord. Just to come up with, because I'm praying to be able to get on some pulpits soon. Sunday keeping pulpits. I'm praying that the Lord's going to send these men and ask me to share something in front of their congregation. I don't care what day of the week it is. But if it's Sabbath, it's going to have to be after our church service. I'm going to share. I've already done the outline of what I'm going to share. I'm going to till my field. I'm not waiting for the rain. I'm going to till it. I'm not going to sit there and, when the rain gets here, I'll start with, no, I'm tilling my field now. And so when you get time, and I'm talking to the guy, the YouTuber guy, I go, please do a study, and you will find that every time the mark of the beast is mentioned in prophecy, the word worship is right there with it, because Satan will demand worship. And then contact me via my channel if you need more info. And the reason I did it that way is I couldn't put links, because this, I was commenting on his channel. And if you put a link in there, you got a 50-50 shot of it actually showing up. Either YouTube pulls it, or they block it and pull it. So that's what I've been doing lately when I've been, because I'm still evangelizing. I'm out there. I'm like that guy that called him a prophet, called himself a prophet the other day. I told him, I says, look, I'm not going to put any links in here because I don't know what will happen to this short dissertation I just gave you. All right, so the next question is number 432. Did Paul say he was possessed by Satan as a Christian? Seriously? Yeah, this is a question, a real question. The email said, is Paul saying that after he met Christ, he is possessed by Satan because he says he is doing things that he doesn't want to do and then says he is not the one doing them? It is sin that dwells in him doing it. And then he quoted Romans 7, verses 20 to 23. Romans 7, verses 20 to 23. Now, if I do that, let me put it in the context of the way he's saying it. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. When Paul says it is not himself that does the sin, he is saying Satan uses his flesh that is naturally sinful to desire those things that he would not want to do. It's like the babe in Christ that, after gaining salvation, still does things without realizing it is sin, or struggles with those things he or she knows is wrong to do and are trying to overcome. I mean, the flesh wants what it wants. I recall after I found Christ, I still kept Sunday holy. I still smoked, I still drank, and I still ate unclean foods because the flesh was still being manipulated by Satan, who rebels in the flesh. I had no clue, of course. But as I walked closer and closer to Christ, those things I once cherished were eventually removed from my life, one at a time, as the Lord revealed them to me as deadly to me as, in both the physical and the spiritual sense. Because even, look at unclean foods. Not only is it physically dangerous, because that's where disease just loves to build from, it can also be a spiritual issue because disease will affect every organ, including your brain, wherein you need to use to understand what you read in Scripture. And so I've noticed after I quit eating meat decades ago that, as a matter of fact, we quit eating meat as Sunday keepers. We were both able to understand what we saw in the Scriptures regarding the real Sabbath. Because he opened it up to us because we now had clarity of thought. And so, as we walk in Christ, all of us still do things in the flesh we are unaware of. And so as Paul said, after finding Christ as Savior and walking as best he knew to do each day, when his flesh does things that are wrong, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, he said. I mean, if we remain obedient day by day when the Lord reveals the sins to us, and we repent and walk away from them, eventually all is going to be overcome. In fact, notice what Paul says next in verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The way I see it is, Paul was a humble man. He was very thankful to Christ that even though he knew how weak the flesh was, Jesus was there to deliver him from the flesh. Because the flesh always wants to sin. But his mind is such that in Christ he is able to thank him for deliverance. Because when the temptation comes, like I said earlier, temptation isn't sin. As a matter of fact, let me add that to these notes. Temptation isn't sin. Okay, I'll just highlight it because I'm going to add to it before I put it on the Q&A page. Let me make it yellow. There we go. And so, when I quit smoking, the Lord literally made me a non-smoker that day, so I can't use that as an example. Oh, drinking. Not even that. I didn't really like to drink. I mean, I did. I mostly went to the bars for the action, shooting stick and all that. But angry. Okay, getting angry. Let's just say Paul had an anger problem. And he would be tempted to get angry here and get angry there. But then the Holy Spirit would reveal to him. See, that's why, they ever hear that term, count to ten before you lash out. Yeah, that's a wise thing to say. Count to ten. Some people can't get to three, though. But it gives you time to, reflect and understand, is it worth it, being angry like this? But as a Christian, you don't have to count to ten because the Holy Spirit steps in and just makes you bite your tongue. You don't say something you shouldn't say. He could have even been tempted to think thoughts he shouldn't think in regards to some people that said something to him, and he's thinking in his mind, bad thoughts about them. But the Holy Spirit prevents that from happening. In other words, the flesh wants to slam him. The flesh wants to say this and say that. But praise the Lord, he thanks God through Jesus Christ that with the mind he still serves the law of God, but with the flesh, his flesh is going to want what it wants. And so it's a constant war. You're constantly fighting against it. So when we repent of sin, we still commit unknown sin too because of the weak flesh. But when we eventually discover that sinful trait that we never knew about before, we stop and confess again because we are willing to obey while still in this flesh. But the flesh will still tempt us to sin, even though the mind and the heart says we want to follow Christ. And again, temptation isn't sin. It's when you bow to it. That's where sin comes. To say in the mind as a believer that I serve the law of God, but in the flesh I serve the law of sin, means my mind wants to serve God as much as my flesh wants to serve sin. But when I overcome, my mind wants to serve the Lord much more now than my flesh wants to serve sin. The temptation will continue all the way up until we ascend, when the eastern sky splits. But keep in mind, again, temptation is not sin. It's when we bow to the temptation that sin begins. So I guess I could take that highlight out. I guess I had it in my notes on the bottom anyway. So, all right, so number 433. And this is a little bit heart-wrenching because I've seen this so many, many, many times over the years. And this is the last one I'm going to share today because this one is going to go in it. I'm going to go a little bit into this. I know I'm going to go, the Lord's going to, move my tongue. There is something I want to share at the end in regards to a video that was sent to me this morning of a Roman Catholic priest warning people about certain things that the Vatican's doing. Don't trust these priests, even if they're warning you. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm going to share something here A lot of people seem to be falling for this hook, line, and sinker. You got to understand, we're in the last days. The overwhelming majority of the people on the pulpits are false prophets, like Jesus said. That's why I made that video, Many False Prophets. People are going, yeah, I can understand two or three false prophets, but where's these many? There's millions now. What do you mean? I don't see a bunch of people out there prophesying. No. Two definitions of prophecy. One, of course, telling you what's going to happen tomorrow. Number two, defining the meaty doctrines. Okay? Or just declaring this is something the Lord hath said in his word when he has not spoken. You got millions of Sunday keeping pastors out there. Those are all false prophets. And I don't know how many pastors are in the SDA church, but they are all false prophets as well, declaring you can stay in apostasy when the Bible clearly says you need to come out. Even Ellen White said you got to come out when the apostasy shows up. And on top of that, they're already they're keeping Sunday holy. They're doing all these, you know, Lent and Easter and Xmas and all that. And yeah, I say Xmas, and I hope I can build this as a habit to say Xmas, because there's a reason they said Xmas. I think it was around the infancy of our nation when the Catholics brought Christmas in. And so they were saying Christ has nothing to do with this Mass. And so they put an X there because he has nothing to do with it. And so, number 433. He says, I've always had trust issues with people. Life has not been very good to me. I told my wife I'll get some counseling to help our relationship, but she suggested I go to you and not a secular counselor, as it will send me to hell. I don't forgive very easily, and I try, but it's a block I have. And I just say to myself, I'm reading our daily bread and try to get into the Bible anyway, every day. My wife says I'm not walking with God, and that's a problem. It appears that she has this you're with me or against me mindset. I can get into reading, but all the other stuff, you know, flat earth, laser beams, making sinkholes, they all distract me. I'm losing my wife, I fear, and I don't know what to do. Any advice you can give would be greatly appreciated. Best regards. And I've seen this so many times, and it's not just, sometimes it's the husband. You know, the wife is emailing me instead of the, this is rare though, usually the women email me. It's rare a man does it. Very rare. I have to say that the Lord revealed to me decades ago in two ways how reading his word would become not just easier, but a joy to read. Because that's where I'm going to hang my hat when I'm going to try to share with this man, because like I always say, when someone calls me and has these issues or problems in life or financial issues, well, if they have financial issues, I ask two questions then. When was the last time you read your Bible? And when was the last time you tithe? If you're having doctrinal issues or confusion in life and you can't see or hear the Lord's hand or even hear his voice, you don't necessarily have to hear a voice, but you know what I mean. Then I asked them, when was the last time you read your Bible? And the other thing is, if they're having financial problems, it's because they don't tithe properly. They tithe sporadically and that. And as you all know, we don't ask for tithes in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so no one could say, oh, well, you're just saying it because you're all about the money. Yeah, well, that's not true. But number one, there's two ways that, you know, reading his word, it becomes a blessing. Number one, when I started to read it daily before going to work each and every day, it became a habit. And rather quickly, I was able to better understand what was being said in the Word. Mind you, in childlike ways, as I was still a babe in Christ, but I was only learning because he saw that I was serious about not stopping. And so, because he watched me for a while, I didn't start getting these blessings right away when I decided to do read the Bible daily. He opened it up to me and kept me on the edge of my seat each time I studied it. And then number two, it wasn't until years later that I finally stopped watching Hollywood movies. That's decades ago, by the way, because I've been walking with the Lord quite a while. But it wasn't until, because now I'm studying the Bible every day, right? I make it a point to get up early for work so that I can read the Bible. And I've never, ever missed a day. I came close a couple of times when loved ones ended up in the hospital, but I always brought my Bible with me. If I had a bolt out of the house, I will find some quiet time in that hospital, go off to the side, read my Bible. Got to do it. Can't live a day without it. And he knows I'm serious, and that's why he was opening it. But again, it wasn't until years later that I finally stopped watching Hollywood movies, or anything on TV for that matter, because all of it, except if perhaps like scientific documentaries, kind of get into that stuff. And a creation stuff. I like watching Dr. Carl Ball, even though he's a Sunday keeper, a secret rapture, 501c3. His scientific his scientific evidence is very, very, very advantageous to those of us that want to share with evolutionists. You know, it's just like with Jack Chick. He has some good historic referencing, but don't trust the man's theology. His theology is a mess. I mean, seven-year trib, all that stuff. You know, eternal life, hellfire, immediate life after death, and all that stuff. So he's dangerous. But anyway, all these. Like I didn't want to do the Hollywood movies anymore and the TV, because all of it, even the sitcoms and all that stuff, and now even the news, but I kind of have to do the news being a watchman on the wall like many of you are. And so I have to warn the people what I see, that even the people in the reporting the news can't see it, yet they're putting it out there. It's just, our God is truly awesome, the way he opens it up to us and clouds it to them. But yeah, the TV, the movies, all of it, even the G-rated stuff, it's all based on fiction. And fiction, the basic definition of fiction is a lie. Somebody made the story up. But my movies were mostly shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, and special effects, like scientific. I didn't get into Star Trek until like the Next Generation stuff, but because the special effects in the original Star Trek was a joke. But I always been into science, especially computers, and so that's the bulk of where my quote-unquote entertainment was. And when I stopped all the movies, the Bible actually became even more exciting to me. I mean, I then realized why Hollywood was invented. It used to be the stories in the Bible about creation, or the plagues of Egypt, or the Red Sea. Oh, man. And then Samson and Daniel in the lion's den, and of course his friends in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then Esther, all that went down there, and oh man, it's just, I can go on and on and on, and then all the hundreds of prophecies about Jesus. And all of this was a blessing for men way back to look into life, and the things like entertainment wasn't as attractive to them. And so all those events in biblical history were so very exciting that quite often people could not put the Bible down, as they wanted to discover why it all happened in the way it did. And some of you today know how, and this happens to me too, I usually try to set apart, figure an hour, hour and a half for my Bible study, for my personal study. I'm not talking about the emails and the Q&As and all that stuff. I'm studying all day. But my own personal quiet time with my Lord, Savior, and King, hour, hour and a half I try to go for. But there's times you can't put it down. And I look up at the clock and I go, especially on a Monday, Wednesday, or Friday when I got to do updates on the website, I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going to have enough time to do the updates because I'm 3 hours into this, or 2 hours, or whatever, you know. He makes it a joy. And so Satan knew all this. He knew he needed to distract the people to make something else much more exciting to them. And so everything from Hollywood movies, fictional novels, Disneyland, yeah, it was invented at the same time. There was a reason. And then things like, the norm for today, everything from porn to rock music, you know. And then, of course, conspiracy theories like flat earth and UFO, and, of course, drugs and alcohol, or even careers. Careers can distract people like you wouldn't believe. See, that's one of the reasons when I found Christ. I used to do a lot of my own businesses and stuff. And then when the Lord started moving me towards more ministerial duty, I mean, I was doing the street thing all along since I found him in the 80s. But when the internet came and my abilities with the computers, I started doing a lot of online work. And I was out of work and I was looking for work, and I was actually trying to get work, like with, the computer work or even other things. And I started more or less like the Lord sitting me down saying, no. get easy jobs, you know, like I was doing building maintenance for this this one company that cared for the retarded children or adults, and so I could concentrate on the ministry while swinging a hammer or turning a screwdriver or ripping out some pipes or even doing some wiring. It was easier, and then it just kept going. It just got better and better and better. Because if I would have gotten a career, then I would have been focusing too much over there. And as your wife knows, and of course I'm still talking to this guy, as your wife knows, as do many in the church know, end time prophecy is one of the most exciting things about the Bible, and especially now that so many things are happening just as predicted. See, this is why the Bibles have been rewritten and changed. Because the devil knows how powerful prophecy really is, especially in these last days. We've got a plethora of ammunition to fight him now. Yeah, I was blessed by a love of prophecy even as a young man, but it wasn't until I left the Catholic Church, which, like Hollywood and other distractions, is all about lies, I found that prophecy really opened up, and I must say it is very exciting to read sometimes in Daniel, Isaiah, or any of the prophetic books. So as to discover how, in historic record, I did the eschatological. Yeah, that's what it was. Thing. And eschatology just means you're taking Christian prophecy, especially the ones that are dated, because Daniel threw a lot of dates around. And so taking Christian prophecy and matching them to historic record. Like when I did Daniel 11, I got a page on the website all about Daniel 11. Boy, I was just loving it because some brethren, this is before we had that schism, were starting to preach that they thought the king of the north was Turkey, and so I did that study for them, but they couldn't see it because they were already in sin. And so hopefully one day they'll see it. And so why did I share all that? Look around. Does the world appear a bit strange to you? Animals, birds, insects, and fish are dying in record numbers, just like Hosea said. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and forest fires are increasing in number and in size. There are also many other strange things happening in the climate or in the heavens, as well as the current political theater with all the fake news about a pandemic. All of this has moved most people to become very, very fearful. Just as prophecy said, in the last days, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Problem is, most of the people believe their religious leaders who say this is all the end result of climate change or political unrest, when in fact, all those signs and many more I have listed online have nothing to do with climate change at all. As a matter of fact, John Kerry, who also stated the other day that he wants to make sure that all this gets done with the climate change by 2030, he messed up. He should have said 2027. Because that's what 2027 really is all about. They want to enforce the mark using climate change, the buy and sell part, by 2027, so that they can have a springboard to 2030, which is the one world government at the end of Plague 6. You know, the 2 weeks, the 1 hour with the beast. That's where it's all headed. That's the only thing. The buy and sell thing is really just a major demographic research by Satan so that he knows who to kill when he puts forth the death decree. Yeah, even he's been outed. It's that easy. If you're obedient, you can see these things. And so all of these things have been confirmed to be what is supposed to happen when the return of Christ is extremely near. It's actually quite shocking how detailed Christian prophecy really is now for some people. Yet have you ever been to a church that even opens the prophetic books today? I used to be a member of a Sunday-keeping church decades ago. As a matter of fact, that's where I started my pulpit preaching. The pastor there taught that we do not have to open the book of Revelation at all because we're all going to be leaving in the secret rapture, which, by the way, is a confirmed Vatican-contrived agenda. It's not a prophecy. It's just not real. It's designed to get people unready for the return of Christ. They think they're going to have 7 years to get right. They're not going to have 7 nanoseconds. 7. Oh, isn't that an interesting number? Because that's how it ends. Plague 7. I mean, pastors like that, and there are millions of them the world over, they use this as a way to, you know, not to teach prophecy, because the only way to understand prophecy enough to teach it is to obey the God that wrote it, and none of them obey him. And so they come up with this lie saying, oh, you're not going to have to worry about that. You're going to be leaving the planet anyway. And the fact that they all joined their churches with the state and the 501c3 contract exactly as prophecy said the fallen churches would do, yeah, that's called the image of the beast. Because the Vatican is a church and state, and the only way to get a 501c3 is to join your church with the state. So they're making an exact duplicate of the Vatican. And then Trump, December 7th, 2017, no, December 2nd, 2017, in the middle of the night on the Sabbath of all things, he took the executive order of the 501c3 and made it permanent law, which means all the pastors under the 501c3 can now lobby for Sunday laws, just as the prophecy said they would. We're that close. Now I'm, again, still talking to this guy. I need you to be honest with me. I don't ordinarily share things, with people without knowing them. I have no idea, other than by inspiration, as to why I shared all of that with you. The Lord moved every word and sentence in this email, as well as I ad-libbed an awful bit just now. And I hope I know his wife's listening, but I'm hoping anyway, because I really don't know who this is. I don't even know how long ago I got this email. But the Lord moved every word and sentence in the email, and so I ask, is there a reason for this, brother? If so, please let me know. And I've never gotten an email back yet. And then going on, I share that the only way to repair your marriage is to get closer to Christ, who invented marriage in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. 75% of the marriages end in divorce because one or sometimes both spouses do not know Jesus. And the only way to get closer to Christ is to have more faith. And so how do you get more faith? Please get a Bible and read Romans 10:17. And that's the first time I've ever done that. I didn't, in other words, I wouldn't ordinarily share the verse outright with the person, but I want this man to actually get a Bible in hand and read that verse by himself, because he might wander around and start reading others. That's what I wanted to do. So when you get into the Word, your faith is going to grow. Your peace will be off the chart, regardless of, obviously his wife's a Christian, so there's not going to be an issue her walking off. But your peace is going to be off the chart. Your marriage is going to be blessed. You will no longer be distracted, and you will be ready for what's about to happen all over the planet in a very short time. We are that close. You know, like I said earlier, if they're planning to do this 2027 thing, and if it coincides with our Lord's, because if you look at the comet Encke, of course I'm ad-libbing again, but if you look at the comet Encke, that's supposed to sweep over our orbit, the planet's orbit, in the year 2030, the comet's not going to hit us, but the tail will. Scientists have already proven there's a 20-mile-wide chunk of hail in that tail. And this is one of the reasons you got that telescope in Arizona named Lucifer, that the Vatican put it there. They're looking at the Orion Nebula because they know that cloud that's coming out of it. They know what that means. And so Satan's thinking Jesus is coming back 2031. Why? Well, look at the Good Samaritan parable. You'll figure that one out. And remember, when did he ascend? What year did he ascend? Just add 2000 to it, right? And so Satan figures all this, right? He figures 2031 is the day. And so they want the one world government by 2030, because they figure, oh, at least we're going to get a year. We'll be able to kill off all these Christians, and then I will finally defeat Christ. That's Satan talking, of course. So if he can get all the Christians killed, everybody on the planet is following him, and he thinks that means he's guaranteed eternal life with all these fallen people. But the Gideon band don't die. And I'm thinking, I'm wondering, because of the 2031 thing, he wants the 2030 thing. Could it be that the morning of the first day of 2031 is when Plague 7 hits? I'm wondering, you know. And no, I'm not setting dates. I'll never do that. But I'm just saying that would be so neat. Because it's just like when Jesus resurrected on that Sunday, that morning. Nobody knows how long he laid in the grave when the sun was rising Sunday morning. the split second it cracked the horizon, he could have got up, or he could have waited till 6 a.m. We don't know. I'm assuming it at sunset or sunrise. And so, but strike that. I don't even want to put that out there, because all I know is we know the 2030 thing with Enki. We know the Vatican wants their one world government in 2030, and we know they're going to try to, you know, weed out all the weak Christians and get them all killed off during the 2027 thing. So, but who knows? We all need to get ready. But I finished this email by telling the guy, says, perhaps we met for such a time as this. I do not believe it to be a mistake that the Lord moved your wife to ask you to email me. I hope to hear from you soon. And that's more or less where it ended. I don't even know the date of this, because I delete these things as soon as I log them. And so, but anyway, one last thing. And this has to do with that video that was sent to me this morning. And I might even put this on the Q&A page. If I do, I'm going to link it out, so that I can, so what I'm about to say, oh, actually, I bring up the 2027 thing here. I should have just waited to share this, but again, one last thing, and this is a warning unto all that are watching Vatican-contrived videos, like Rome Reports or anything, or even a Roman Catholic priest getting on camera saying stuff. Yo, listen to me, you know. I was sent a video from a brother in the faith this morning. And he's a strong brother in the faith. I'm not saying he did anything wrong here. And I don't know where, you know, I would assume he doesn't believe this priest, hook, line, and sinker. I know. I'm hoping anyway. But the video was titled Priest Warning from Rome. Or Priest's Warning from Rome? Oh, I just got a voicemail. Probably spam, because I didn't hear the phone ring. But the title was Priest Warning from Rome. With 3 exclamation points, and then it says, must hear before you die. Yeah, you talk about clickbait. But anyway, he says, I'm going to hold off on here, but in the email that he sent me, and many others, because he like does these mass email things, I'm quoting now from his email, and this is what it says. And I don't know if he's quoting the priest in the video, because I didn't watch it, you know. All I saw was a priest, and it looks like he's filming this at night in the dark, dismal back roads of the Vatican or something, and it's just like really dark and dismal, and I'm thinking, okay, eye candy, clickbait, you know, agenda. I mean, and he's a Catholic priest, and so, yeah, well, probably a Jesuit. So anyway, I'm quoting. It said this in the email. The churches have been taken over by them also. You're talking about the Masons, right? The Catholic Church has been seized by Masons, and the Protestants also. This is why we have so many doctrine disputes. The Masons have seized our churches, okay? This reminds me of the Daniel 11 fiasco of the West Coast people, where they kept claiming that the King of the North was Turkey. Same thing happened in Ellen White's day, too, by the way. As a matter of fact, James White chimed in and says, you're wrong. And it's not the King of the North. It's not Turkey. It's the Pope. And then Ellen White responded to that by declaring unto her husband that he should have been a little calmer. I'm paraphrasing, but he should have been a little bit more calmer in how he responded. But they took it out of context, saying that, oh, she said he shouldn't have said that. No, that was a bold-faced lie, they said. No, she was just correcting him by the means by which he shared it, because he got a little heated. So, what many fail to realize is that the man in the video is a Catholic priest. And being a priest, you cannot trust him in any way, shape, or form. Rome is very good at false flags. They're very good at political theater and just plain lying. I mean, we all know this. And yes, it's bad out there. It's the end of days. But this priest's warning will most assuredly be filtered with Vatican agenda, because he's a Catholic priest. It will also be used to pull the onus off the Pope and put it on others, is what he's actually doing here. You know, like the Vatican books that came out about 10 years ago claiming that Islam was home to Antichrist. I did a video and a webpage all about that to expose that easy-to-expose lie. But unless you study the Bible, a lot of people don't catch it. The Vatican has been using Islam to kill Christians, especially so since September 11th, to the tune of one Christian dead every 2 minutes. And so they will naturally make Islam appear to be the Antichrist, just as they tried to do with Hitler when they used Hitler to kill the Christians and the Jews. And now they are seeking to hide behind another pawn in the hands of the Pope, which now are the Masons, because we outed them on Hitler. We outed them on Islam. And so now they're waiting on us. I guess they're trying one more thing with the Masons. They're trying to pull the onus off the Pope. They're trying to hide the fact. The priest's trying to make himself look like he's a Christian, and he's warning Christians. The popes are evil. And they are the ones, prophecy says, will be used by Satan as the main problem in the final days. You cannot change Christian prophecy. You know, I don't care if you built the Vatican from ground one in Tetzel's day by the indulgences. You can't change prophecy. The priest in the video is ruled by the Pope. Everyone knows that. I mean, he's bowed in worship to the Pope. That's the only way to become a priest. I've got pictures of these, you know, these novice priests, these guys that want to be priests. They have to lay prostrate. And there's some, usually they do it like a dozen or like two or three dozen at a time. I got a picture where they had to put them in a curve because there was just too many of them laying in worship before John Paul II. Now, that's how old it is. And so, again, the priest in the video is ruled by the Pope, and we all know the Pope wants to use climate change to enforce the mark by 2027. Once done, he then knows he will rule the world wide, you know, the one world government by 2030. That's why John Kerry said what he said. If his Pope gets his way, the priest's Pope, and those dates agree with the Father in heaven, who is the only one that knows the day and the hour, then Christ will return in 2030, because the one world government is the prophesied 1 hour with the beast that only lasts for 15 days, because an hour is 15 days in prophecy. That's why it's a 1 hour with the beast at the end of Plague 6. This is why, you know, people like Doug Batchelor and Aiken are out there declaring the 1 hour with the beast happens before the plagues begin, to get people unready for what's really going to happen. Directly after Plague 6 is, of course, Plague 7. That not only ends all life on Earth with the 125-pound chunks of hail, and I'll put a link in here in regards to Comet Encke. I did a video about Comet Encke, as a matter of fact, a couple of videos ago. But it's the 2030 video where I mentioned the comet in there. But the 125 chunks of hail, that's, you know, a talent is about 100, and some people say 110, some people say 125. I go for the beefy one, you know, the 125-pound chunks. It could be 100. It doesn't matter. It's coming down in, terminal velocity. For a human body to fall from an airplane without a parachute, terminal velocity for that human is 120 miles an hour. So you get a 125-pound chunk of hail hitting you at 120 miles an hour, yeah, you're not going to survive that. And so Plague 7 not only ends all life with the hail, the plague of hail, it is also when Jesus returns to rescue his people that the Pope's hordes, you know, the ones that are surrounding us, were part of the Gideon Band, that's called Armageddon. The Pope has everyone of the 144,000, wherever they're at on the planet, surrounded, seeking to kill us. That's that cup that we have to drink of, that 15 days, you know, and the Lord gives us, you know, encouragement during that time, especially near the end of it, which is amazing. And I'm not going to declare what actually happens there, because that confuses some people, and so I'm not going to mention that part. But Christian prophecy cannot be changed. But if you study the Bible, then it can be changed in your mind, but that's as far as it'll go. Yes, the Masons are evil, and they will do crazy things, just as the Muslims and Hitler are and have done for the Pope. But according to my Bible, it's only the Pope of Rome who is declared the man of sin, the son of perdition. He is the one that is used by Satan to control his minions. Pulling the onus off the man of sin in Rome will only confuse the masses to where they will eventually join hands with the Pope, as the SDAs did. All Protestant denominations have done, in fact. The SDAs have even gone so far as to send tithing. The Seventh-day Adventist people are tithing to their church, and that money is going to the Pope. Not all of it, but enough of it. And if you want proof, yes, I have a video about that. And it went a little viral in the SDA circles. And so, yes, I can prove all that I just said And if I put this on the Q&A page, I'm going to link out everything I said, like every time when I mention the 2030, it'll be a blue sentence, if you will. And if you click that sentence, it'll bring you to that 2030 video. Or if you want the video now, just go to YouTube and go to my channel and put in 2030. You'll see it. And so I hope and pray that everybody was blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a moment.